Okay, turn with me to John chapter 5. John 5, verse 17 through 27 is our text. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ declares some things about himself. And we can only draw one conclusion, that he is God, that he is one with the Father, and therefore he is equal with God. He's made himself to be God. Right? In Colossians 2:9, it says, "In him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." Right? So he is fully God in the flesh and therefore fully man. All right? He doesn't diminish one from the other. He is the God-man mediator. All right? But our Lord, he's speaking to Jews. Jews who were ready to murder him. They despise what he was saying. And he stands right before them and declares these truths that we'll be looking at today that only solidifies what they heard him saying and doing. All right? And he's declaring that he is God. And they wanted to murder him because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And it says that they sought, therefore, to slay him. All right, verse 16, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus," based on that man who was healed, that certain man who was healed by Christ on the Sabbath day, based on that testimony, they sought to slay Jesus because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So there they are on the Sabbath day, working themselves to figure out, how are we going to put this man to death? All right? That's how great of religionists they were. All right? But they become even more zealous as they begin to speak with Christ himself. More zealous to murder him, to put him to death, because he declares his oneness with the Father. And they well understood what he meant by that. They understood, even in all their flesh, they understood, this man, by making himself the Son of God, makes himself equal with God. He's declaring himself to be the great I Am. And they hated him for it. But what we see here in this text, as we get to the end, not only is he declaring to us his Godhead, that he is God, but he is that promised seed of woman that was to come in the flesh to save his people. He's telling them, "I am the Son of Man." And when he says, "I'm the Son of Man," he's saying, "I am the servant of Jehovah, whom he promised to send to save his people from their sins." And we know that text well, where it all began, back there in Genesis 3:15, when our Lord said to the enemy, to the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And now here stands Christ, that very one, in fulfillment of this prophecy, before the enemies of God, the Jews who hated Christ, who hated his Christ, and therefore hated the Father, and declares to them, "I am the fulfillment of that promise that he made to your father, the devil, in the garden, when he told him how that he would redeem and save his people." All right? And because of this promise, all the believers, all the children of God throughout the Old Testament, they had hope. They looked with hope that this child might be the promised Messiah whom God spoke of back in the garden there. Right? So it began with Eve, right? With each of her first three sons, she thought, "Is this the promised seed that should come?" Right? Cain, and then Abel, and then Cain slew Abel, so that knocked them out, and then she had Seth, right? And she was hopeful that he might be that one. And then we have Abraham, right? Who went up to slay his son according to the word of God, and when asked, "Father, where's the sacrifice? We have the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And he said, believing, "God himself shall provide a lamb." Right? Himself. God's going to send the one that will redeem us. And even the psalmist in Psalm 80, verse 17 proclaims, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." All right, so this passage here, it brings forward to us, if we had any doubt so far based on the healings and the miracles and what he had done, if there was any doubt, Christ tells us plainly here in this text, right, in declaring to them, but he's telling us. He's declaring for everyone, right? It's not in a secret. It's not behind closed doors, right? When he would go off with his disciples to say more fully who he was, he's telling all the world, "I am the Son of Man," and therefore he's saying, "I am that promised seed that should come to restore that which I took not away, to restore and reconcile to my Father his lost children." All right. Now I titled this, "Because He is the Son of Man." Because He's the Son of Man. Alright, so let's see these declarations of our Lord, who is showing us that He's one with the Father, and therefore that He is God. Alright? And so the first thing we see here is that He's one with the Father in the works of our redemption. Christ is one with the Father in the works of our redemption, of our purchase of God. Verse 17 says, "Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Right? My Father works, and I work. So that regarding the triune God, right, they all were engaged in the covenant of grace for our salvation, our redemption. And we know from the scriptures that this work was both begun and finished in the decrees and the purpose of God. Right? In Romans 8:29 through 30, it reads, "For whom he did foreknow," right? When he created you in his love for you, when he chose you back then before the world began, whom he created, or whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, all right, determining that you should be formed in the image of his Son, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. All right? And if he called you, he had to do something for you. Whom he called, them he also justified. That's why he could call you. And whomsoever he justifies and calls, them shall he also glorify. Right? God's done all this from before the foundation of the earth. As Hebrews 4:3 tells us, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The decree and the purpose of God was already finished from the foundation of the world. And so here, our Lord, as our surety, because it's the decree and purpose of God, he now comes in the flesh to work all that out, to fulfill all those details and everything that had to be done according to the purpose of God. Here he is in the flesh there to accomplish all that God had purposed for his people in their salvation. And we have a testimony of that in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. It's glorious two verses here declaring what our Savior has accomplished. It says that he, our Lord, hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. And that means that our salvation was done in holiness, in perfect righteousness. And our calling to that salvation is all done in perfect holiness. Right? It's righteous. What God has done, it's righteous. There's no fault in what he's done in our salvation. That is, it's not according to our works, right? Then it wouldn't be holy. But it's according to a holy calling, a holy salvation, right? But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right, so we see when Christ came, he accomplished everything. All right, and so he says, my Father worketh hitherto. He worked out all the details in the decree and purpose of God in eternity. He worked it out, and here I am now to do that work. I'm here to fulfill it. All right, that's what he's saying there to these people, so that we understand he and the Father are fully engaged in one purpose. They're united. They're doing that which they purpose to do in eternity. And the Jews, they understood what he was saying. He's saying, I am equal with God, thereby making himself God. He's making himself equal with God, and therefore he is God. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Right? So here it is, the Sabbath day when no man's to work, and yet they're working after they accuse him of healing a man, and here they are working to slay him. Right? Trying to figure out, all right, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pull off this stoning of him now? How are we going to kill him? All right? And the reality is that if any man or woman, young or old, is healed, they're healed in the Sabbath day. They're healed in Christ, who is our Sabbath. Whether it's a physical ailment that you're healed of, or it's your disease of sin and death, you're healed in that Sabbath day, every time. Because we're healed in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Sabbath rest of his people. All right, so it's always going to be on the Sabbath day. It's always going to be in the Sabbath that this work is done. All right, now, in response, the next thing that we see, in response to these murderers, our Lord declares that he and the Father are one in will and in purpose. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. All right, now, that's not saying that Christ is somehow restricted or limited in his humanity, in the flesh there. But what he's saying is that he is in perfect union. Everything he does acts in perfect union or unison with the Father. Right? They're of one purpose, one will, one mind in their purpose of salvation for the people of God. So our Lord, therefore, as a servant, that's why he's spoken of as a servant, because he's doing the will of his Father. He's one in purpose and will with the Father. So he comes to fulfill all those covenant engagements that had to be fulfilled for us to be saved, for us to be reconciled to the Father. And he did that as a servant to secure your salvation and mine. Everyone that is revealed to be a child of God through the faith that God has given them, looking to Christ alone, he had to do it. Right? So he's one in will and purpose with God. So he did this. Right? He assumed our nature. He took upon him flesh, the weakness of this flesh, that he should be the fit sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice to fulfill all our righteousness. Everything we owe to God in perfect righteousness, your Lord and Savior fulfilled it perfectly on your behalf. He did everything necessary that you should know him. He satisfied the justice of God when he purged your sins by the death of himself, shedding your blood to cover those sins, to make atonement, and to reconcile you to the Father. Stands that you stand before him now justified, perfectly righteous in him. Hebrews 9:12 says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And just as a side note, that's why we don't do as the Catholic Church, so-called, does when they crucify afresh. Every time they meet in Mass, they crucify to themselves the Son of God again and again and again. But here, according to the Scriptures, it's once. He entered in once to obtain eternal redemption for his people. So trust him, rest in him, declare the glories of his name. Right? So Christ is telling all men here that I'm the mediator. I'm the one who stands in the gap between you and the Father. I'm the one who reconciles you. Look to me. I'll bring you safely to the Father. That which you want and desire in salvation, in glory, in honor and praise, that's all accomplished by me for my people. All right? And so, third thing we see now is that our Savior has a perfect knowledge of God. He has a perfect knowledge of God. And if he has the perfect knowledge, if he's one in knowledge with the Father, then he's equal with the Father. He is God. All right? John 5:20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. All right? So, by showing him all things, Christ has knowledge of all that the Father is doing. He knows exactly what the Father intends to do to save his people. He has that knowledge. And that means that he's as omniscient, all-knowing, as he is omnipotent, all-powerful, right? He knows all things and can do all things. I mean, even here, he's omnipresent, even here. He's upholding the word, the world with the word of his power, even as he's here in the flesh, ensuring the preservation and the peace of his people. All right? So he has perfect knowledge. And we're told that it's by this perfect knowledge of God that he saves us. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He knows exactly what he needs to do to put away your sin forever and to deliver you to himself. All right? Next, fourthly, we see that Christ declares that he is one with the Father in sovereignty. All right? God the Father. We know God is sovereign. So is the Son. He is sovereign. All right? Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Right? So our Lord, he's divinely sovereign in healing whomsoever he wills. Right? And by healing, I mean not just physical healing, but your sin affliction, your death according to your sin in this flesh. Christ is the one who heals that for whomsoever he's pleased to do it for. All right, so we saw him, right, and last time when we met, there was many people in those porches surrounding the pool of Bethesda, right? Many people were gathered there. Lots of people were gathered there for a long time as well. But there was a certain man who had been sick and had that infirmity for 38 years. A certain man whom the Lord chose out of all of them, and he healed that man, and only that man, and left all the rest in their sickness, right? So he's able to heal, give life to whomsoever he wills. And that's exactly what he told Moses, right? When Moses asked to see his glory, and he said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Right? I'll pass before you, Moses, and I'll proclaim my name before you, Moses, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And that's what Paul was writing out there in Romans 9, speaking of the sovereignty of God, the sovereign will of God to save whomsoever he will. Our God is sovereign. The Father is sovereign, the Son is sovereign, and he saves whomsoever he wills. All right, and so the next thing we see is that he's one with the Father in worship, in praise, and in honor. All right, whatever honor, praise, and worship is due the Father, that same worship, honor, and praise is due the Son. And he does this, God does, the Father does this by showing honor to the Son. All right, he gives honor to the Son before us so that we know the Father honors this one. He's sent him. He's come in the name of the Father to do the will of the Father, right? To save us. And so, John 5, verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. All right, so our Lord here, he's going after anyone who would claim that they love God, that they serve God and worship God, but despise the Son. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you that reject me, you don't honor the Father. You're despising the one who sent me. By not honoring me, by not looking to me for your salvation, the one whom God sent to save you, you despise me and you reject me. Right? You're dishonoring me. And if you dishonor me, you're dishonoring the Father who sent me. So all who don't believe on Christ, they may be religious, they may worship some god of their imagination, they may do many good works, but if they dishonor the Son, whom God said is your salvation, don't look anywhere else but him, then you are actually dishonoring the Father. All right, and that's because you're calling him a liar. You're saying, I hear what you're saying, but I don't hear it. I don't care. I'm going to do it this way. This should be good enough for you, and I like it, so deal with it. And God's going to say, no, you're going to deal with your punishment now in sin for your rebellion and dishonoring of me. All right, now, next thing here, we see that our Lord declares his oneness with the Father in his ability to give life to the children. Right? He gives life. He gives eternal life to his children. Verses 24 through 26, John 5 there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath already everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, those that are spiritually dead is what he's talking about here, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so here we see the power of our Savior, who by his voice, that when he speaks into your heart with power, he comes with glory. He destroys the shackles. He destroys the bondage that you're in. He scatters the darkness with his light. He opens that prison door which is keeping you shut in and rips off that veil of your heart and your eyes, showing you that he is God, showing you that it's by his power that you are delivered now and believe him. And he's glorified in your eyes, all by his voice, the voice of the Son of God. All right. And so we hear and understand by his voice shaking the very nature of this flesh. Right? He shakes all that is not stable, all that cannot last. He shakes it with the power and glory of his voice. And we know, I'm the sinner. I've trespassed against the law of God. I cannot make myself righteous before him. But here is the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he does all that with his voice in the hour that he pleases to do it for his people. All right. And then we see here, finally, we see that he declares his oneness, showing that the Father committed the judgment to the Son of the things of the last day. Right? He's committed that judgment to the Son on the last day. Verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Right? And then he includes this very important detail, which colors for us very nicely the whole of the passage. Because he is the Son of Man. I am the one, he says, that was promised to reconcile the people, to restore, to make restitution for the people, to deliver those that were lost back to the Father, back to the safety of the Father, who loved you, who decreed your salvation, who purposed your salvation in eternity. Here I am, showed up in the flesh to accomplish your very redemption, all by himself. So we see that he is the Son of Man promised by the Father. And so those Jews, when they died, if any there yet died in their sin, not being covered by the blood of Christ, they woke up in shame. They woke up to a shameful, horrible confusion and death there. And then they'll soon awake again in that final day when they're raised up in the flesh to stand before him whom they despised and rejected and refused and would not hear, and they dishonored him and pushed him away. But they'll see the glory of the Son of Man. They'll see him seated on the throne of God as the judge and the one who accomplished the will of the Father perfectly for his people. And so that the comfort for us is that that evil which seeks to prevail over you, right? That evil in our day which seeks to conquer you and to subdue you and keep you from the glory of the Father, it can't prevail. Christ prevails. The will, the desire of evil for you shall not be fulfilled. It shall come to nothing because Christ has accomplished your salvation. And you shall know it. You shall be called and you shall hear his voice. And you shall believe on him and be sealed with the Holy Spirit, being kept unto the end. All right? The Father says, blessed are the faithful. And therefore you shall be faithful, you that he's purchased with his own blood. You shall believe. And so our Lord, he walked this earth in the flesh, being hated, despised, rejected, mocked, spit upon, cast off by this world and this world's religion. They stumbled over that stumbling stone, that capstone, the perfect one that the Father provided for his temple, for his people. But all those that condemned him and rejected him, they're the condemned ones, and they'll be gathered before him soon, one day very soon, in that day of judgment, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I rejoice in that declaration of our Lord, where he made it plain for you as people. He declared it to all the world. Right? It wasn't hidden. It was not just revealed to the disciples. He said it plainly. But you hear it, and you believe him, and so rejoice. Bless his name and glory in him.